If you've ever had a car repaired after an accident, one of the many issues you may have had to deal with was over the question of like, kind, and quality parts. Did it refer to OEM or aftermarket parts? LKQ stands for like, kind, and quality. Now, some states interpret that to mean it refers only to OEM, which is original equipment manufactured. It's made, in other words, the same people who made the original part make the replacement part. Aftermarket refers to copies, you know, made by third parties who may not use or may not make their product to the same exacting standards that the original manufacturer had to use. Quite often, in fact, they're just a cheap knockoff, and they don't fit, and they won't last as long. In fact, there was a big lawsuit, and this has been the cause of a lot of lawsuits, and there was a big lawsuit between a company called Like, Kind, and Quality, or LKQ, and GM over whose parts were compatible with the repairs on GM vehicles. Not only has it caused lawsuits between companies that manufacture parts, it's been a big source of lawsuits between repair shops, insurance companies, and car owners. On a spiritual level, this concept has been the cause of many a religious battle, and not just and even a few court battles as well, over LKQ faith versus aftermarket faith. And I bring this up because this is the opening statement in 2 Peter chapter 1, that he is writing to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, like, kind, and quality. They have a faith that is the like, that is like, kind, and has the same quality as Peter's. Let's read verses 1 through 4. That our text for this morning will be from 1 through 4, and I want us to read that to get us started into the text. 2 Peter chapter 1 begins this way. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, some versions may say like precious faith. They refer to it as being precious. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and existence or excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so tonight we're going to look at this opening of our study of 2 Peter with the study of a like, kind, and quality of faith from here in verses 1 through 4. That is the main point or main thing that we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, considering that the focus of the book is on diligence against deceit, it's well worth our time examining LKQ faith tonight to determine what kind of faith is like the faith of Peter and the other apostles and the godly saints of old. Now, Peter is going to be diving headfirst into the problem of aftermarket faith in chapter 2, where he really gets into the nuts and bolts of the things about it that make it cheap and a cheap knockoff, the kind of thing that nobody would want to have. And that's going to take a little bit of time. So tonight, and for the next few lessons, especially here through chapter 1, we're going to be focusing on the positive aspects of it and just really trying to see what real faith looks like, what real faith is supposed to be, so that it matches up to the kind described here by the Apostle Paul. To understand the kind of faith that matches the like, kind, and quality of Peter's, we have to understand that it has to be a kind of faith that meets God's standards. One of the differences between aftermarket and original equipment is that the original equipment had to be made to exacting standards. Aftermarket does not. Same thing with faith. It has to be original equipment faith, the faith that is like the kind that God expects from us, has to meet His standards. Aftermarket follows after man's standards. And so tonight we're going to see three things here in the text, and we're going to spend most of our time on the first two. In fact, really, we're just going to kind of just mention the third one and save that for next week. But the first, they are divine righteousness. So in other words, to have a right, the like kind of faith, the similar kind of faith to Paul, Peter and the other apostles and the saints of old, it has to be based on and connected to divine righteousness, God's righteousness, the way God has determined for it to be done and received. Secondly, it has to be based on divine knowledge. It has to be connected to the information that came from God. Being right with God is not something we can figure out on our own. It is something God has to tell us how to have that. He has to reveal that to us. And he talks about that divine knowledge here in chapter 1. And then the third one, the one that we're really not going to have time to get into, is the divine promises. And there is just so much there that that's going to take a little bit of time to work our way through. And so we'll save that for a later lesson. Let's look, first of all, at divine righteousness and kind of explain what that is here. And we see it there again in verse 1. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by or through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about what this righteousness is. How did they get that like kind of quality of faith? Through divine righteousness. It's fitting that we talk about the idea of righteousness in connection to faith, because when you go back into the Old Testament, you find that the first use of the word faith is connected to the idea of being righteous when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Let's turn back to Genesis 15, and let's read a little bit from that chapter. In verse 6, he talks about the righteousness of God giving to putting Abraham's faith to his account for righteousness. But let's talk a little bit about that. Let's see how we get there, first of all. It begins in chapter 15, in verse 1, with God speaking to Abraham in a vision. In verse 1, it says, after these things, this is after he had rescued Lot and then made the gave tithes to Melchizedek in chapter 14. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Connecting to our lesson this morning about God protecting his people. So he says, first of all, God appears to him and says, don't be afraid. Don't let anything in this earth and on this world bring you fear, Abram. I am your shield. I will protect you. He had already promised that all the way back in chapter 12. That he would be his, that he would bless him and provide for him, and he would curse anyone who cursed him. God's protection was going to be on Abraham. Now the interesting thing is, though, that chapter 15 is about 10 to 15 years after he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and then told him that through him, through his seed, he was going to bless all the nations of the earth. That was in chapter 12. But if you remember in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was 75 years old and childless. And his wife, Sarah, was 65, also childless. So they had no children. And God said, I'm going to bless you, and through your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to bless the world, all nations. And now Abraham hears this message from God, and it's now he's around 85. Somewhere in that age range. And so he asked God a question. Basically, Abraham's saying, okay, well, God, you said you were going to make my descendants numerous and that you're going to bless the world through my descendants. I don't have any children. Verse 2, Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? Go back to verse 1, your reward shall be very great. Well, Abraham's got everything he thinks he's everything he needs there physically. He says, well, what are you going to give me, Lord? Since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And so Abraham's thinking, all right, I've got no children. Obviously, this is a man that was born in my house. He is now second in command. He's basically my right-hand man. And when I die, everything's going to go to him because I don't have any children. And so God says, no. That's not how it's going to work. Look in verse 4. Then, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And then God took him outside. So apparently he had been in a tent when he was God was appearing to him in this vision. And says, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So he's telling him, you're going to have so many descendants that they're as countless as the stars. And it's going to be a child that you produce that will come from your loins. It will not be somebody else's child. It will be through your child that this will take place. And so then in verse 6, we have the passage just quoted a number of times in the New Testament, talking about faith and righteousness. Verse 6, then he, that is Abraham or Abram, believed in the Lord, that is, had faith in the Lord, trusted God, believed that God would do what he said he would do, and he, that is the Lord, reckoned it, that faith, to him as righteousness. So God is saying Abraham's faith, telling Abraham to trust me, and Abraham says, okay, I trust you, God. I don't have a child in sight. I don't see any chance of it happening, but you said it's going to happen. I believe you. I trust you. He put his trust and his faith in God. He believed that God would bring it about. But I want us to think of something, understand something about this. Reckoned, when it says reckoned, I do want to say this first. When he says reckoned unto him as righteousness, reckoned is a banking term. It's the idea of he put it into his account. So basically, Abraham had this bank account, and in that bank account was nothing but debts of sin. And God took his faith and deposited that faith, Abraham's faith, in that bank account, and it negated all of that sin, wiped the debt out, made it zero balance so that there was nothing against Abraham. And that's what righteousness is. When we think about righteousness that God gives us, it is the idea of through the blood of Christ, our sins are wiped away. They're gone. They're forgiven. We have no debt. We owe God nothing. We talked about that this morning in Colossians chapter 2. It was that was the debt that was nailed to the cross that was against us. Our sins, now they're gone. They're removed. And he did this for Abraham. Now, what this tells us, or implicit in this, is that Abraham was a sinner who had to be declared right by God's grace through faith. Faith is the condition. Grace is the gift, is what God does for us, and Christ is the means of that grace being fulfilled. So it tells us Abraham wasn't perfect. Now, there's some other passages that we can look at that will explain that as well, because we're working our way through to get an understanding of what faith is, the faith that is acceptable to God for righteousness, by looking at Abraham. So let's go to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear how we receive righteousness. That is a gift from God. It's a gracious gift from God conditioned upon our faith. And that by virtue of giving us grace and the righteousness, declaring us right by taking our sins away, he's making it very clear that we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. No one can. Verse 21, he says, now, apart from the law, that is the law of Moses, the righteousness of God has been manifested, that is, brought to light, made known. And the righteousness of God is not God's nature or character, but what God has done to make us right with him, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it's in Genesis, and it's in Habakkuk. Habakkuk quotes, says that the righteous man will live by faith. So it's been witnessed by that justification by faith is how we are made right with God. All competent adults, all competent human beings can only be made right with God by faith. He says it again in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, so there's that second reference to righteousness of God being the idea of making us right through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, and here he's clarifying, there's no exception to this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all competent beings, all competent humans are accountable to God because we fall short. We have sins, just like Abraham did. And that's why Abraham could be justified by faith. Verse 24, he said, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So the means of our redemption, the way that debt is paid, is through the blood of Christ. He continues, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now think about it. This morning we were talking about in Colossians chapter 2, God was holding up the banner of our salvation and proving that He had taken that debt away by raising Christ from the dead, and showing that Satan had no power over Him, and that by our baptism into Christ, we are identified with that victory over Satan. Here in verse 25 of Romans 3, He's saying God displayed publicly Christ on the cross as the propitiation for our sins. There we see the sin debt being paid. We see it being wiped away by the blood of the Son of God, by the Christ. And this is how now we talk about God's character of righteousness. Because He says, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, that is God's state of being right. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what He's saying here in Romans 21 through 26, actually, is that God's way of making us right was the only way to demonstrate Him being right. The debt that we owe, the sins that we have. Think of that bank account with a bazillion debt. Not that we sin a bazillion times, I hope not, but that it's that unpayable. We can't fix it. We can't clear that debt. And God is just to punish, because God is just. He's going to punish sin. We're going to pay for it somehow or another. And what God did was He said, I will pay for it with the death of My Son. I'll send My Son to the cross to pay the debt of your sin so that I can still be just. Sin paid its price. There's a price paid for sin. My Son paid it for you. But because He's sinless, it's wiped away. And now we have zero debt. We stand clear of all debt before God on the condition of faith. So righteousness, being right with God, shows God to be just and the justifier, the one who makes us right, even though we didn't deserve it. Isn't grace a wonderful thing? I mean, it's just amazing how awesome the grace of God is. And so Paul's making it very clear here. This is how it works. We needed righteousness. The only way we can be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that way God is right. He punishes sin, and He clears us of the debt of our own sin through the punishment placed on His Son. Now, if Abraham was sinless, or if anyone is sinless, they would not need to be made righteous. They already would be. They would be right with God in and of themselves. Sinless perfection, and that's why He says it's not of works or of the law, because that requires sinless perfection. And nobody's going to achieve that. The only person who achieved sinless perfection was Jesus. And that's why He was able to pay the price for us. No one is sinless, including Abraham. And we see this in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Notice there in chapter 4. Paul now is shifting from righteousness in general to using Abraham as a specific reference. Especially in connection to faith. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? So what did Abraham find? How did he find righteousness with God? For if Abraham was justified by works, that is, by sinless perfection, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So if the idea was that if Abraham had sinless perfection, he could boast about it. But he can't, because he doesn't. Not before God. Even as much as we may think of how faithful he was and how good he was still a sinner. Then he confirms this in verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So when Abraham demonstrated and said, I declared his faith before God. God saw that, knew that, believed and understood that Abraham trusted God. And God said, I accept that. Because that's the best you're going to be able to do. Not going to be able to earn it. Not going to be able to be perfect. So the best you can do is trust God. Put your faith in God so that He can forgive us. But, just in case someone were to come along and say, faith excludes obedience. Genesis 15:6, Abraham trusted God, believed God, and God accepted it for righteousness or put it to his account for righteousness. That means obedience is unnecessary. There's no condition connected to faith. Faith is just something that God actually gives you. You don't develop it by your own free will response. That's what they teach. And so Paul anticipates that. And what Paul does is he connects Abraham's justification by faith to fathering Isaac. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 22. In Romans 4, 19 through 22, he says this, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. And verse 18, he refers that back to count the stars and that's how many descendants you're going to have. And Abraham says, okay, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. It's settled, I believe that. But he's still now an old man. And it goes on another 10 or 15 years. So if he's 85 when God speaks to him in Genesis 15 and verse 6, when he comes and tells him he's going to have a son, now going to have a son within a year, he and Sarah will have a child, and that child is Isaac. He's another 15 years older. Now he's 99 years old, and the chances of it happening when he was 85, if there were chances of him having a child at 85 were slim to none, they're not even a blip on the radar at 99. But Abraham trusted God. And did Abraham? But in trusting God, did Abraham say, well, it's going to happen, or did he do what he needed to do, which was go in and join himself with Sarah at 89 and 99, and conceive a child. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So he was able to go in and physically have relations with Sarah, and produce a child. Verse 22, now Paul reaches back to 15 years before that to say, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness, quoting from Genesis 15:6. So Paul is saying, is making it very clear that just because it's not by works in the sense of perfection doesn't mean that it doesn't include obedience. Faith always requires obedience. Trusting obedience. And this is exactly what he describes here. And so he says 15 years later. So now Abraham's 99. This statement was made about his faith being credited for righteousness and was at 85. And now 14 years later at 99, he actually has to go in and have relations with his wife and have a child by faith. So he's acting by faith. And it's connected. And that's the declaration there is that this is a part of what it means to have faith declared as our righteousness or credited as our righteousness. So Paul connects it there to Abraham and Sarah having a child physically, 15 years after the original statement. Now I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer goes through a number of events involving Abraham and connects all of them to faith and to this idea of being credited for righteousness, even though it covers a period of 40 years. Look in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So God said, go, and so Abraham went. 75 years old, God says, go to the land and I'll show you the land and I'll give you the, and I'm going to give you all these things. And Abraham didn't say, well, let me get my Google Maps out and let me see if it's where I really want to go or if I can find a better place to go. Abraham just went. How did he go? By faith. But he's 75 years old. This is before Genesis 15, verse 6. Then verse 9, by faith. He lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, referring not just to the time frame before the birth of Isaac, but even after. He lives where God tells him to live, by faith. So the faith that's credited for righteousness involved him going when he was called, traveling when he was told to travel, and living in tents because he was told to live in tents. He did what God told him to do. That's by faith. It was obedience. Then you skip. Then verse 9, he tells us how he was doing that. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So he acted by faith because he trusted God. Now I want to skip down to then verse 12. He says, therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And so this promise, or this counting faith as for righteousness, covered the first 25 years up until the time that Isaac was born, or conceived at least. So, you got 25 years of living by faith. Is that all mental assent or is that obedience? It's obedience. It's faithful obedience. Now skip down to verse 17. Jumping forward another 15 years. So 25 plus 15, give or take. Now you're at 40 years. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so 40 years, give or take, after the first call, Abraham is still living by faith. And that faith is what is put to his account for righteousness. So think of it this way. Hebrews 11, 8 through 19 connects Abraham's saving faith to answering God's call, dwelling in tents, producing, and then even offering Isaac, covering 40 years of life, 40 years of obedience to God. That's the faith of like kind and quality to Peter's faith that trusts and obeys God. That's divine righteousness. That's faith that meets the condition that God set. And faith is the condition that God set. And again, it's all grace. It takes away the sin. Faith doesn't earn it. Obedience doesn't earn it. But God credits it to our account anyway. So we have to do the best we can. And that's all we can do, is the best we can. And trust God. Do the best you can and trust God. That's the kind of faith that God accepts and God credits as righteousness. Let's go to the second one, and that is divine knowledge. Now you see why this is going to be just covering two tonight. Divine knowledge. And this is essential to having an acceptable faith. Just as ignorance of the law is no excuse for failing to keep it, ignorance of God's will doesn't produce faith either. And ignorance there is the idea of thinking that we don't need to do what God says. It doesn't matter what God says. I can go through life ignorant and uninformed and just trust God and everything will be fine. God has a revelation that He wants us to hear and understand. Well, what about the people out there in the world who never hear the gospel? Trust God to know how to deal with that. Trust God to know how to deal with that. Trust God to know their heart, know whether or not that person believes in Him and can be justified. And just do the best we can to make sure that the people we know learn about how to be saved and what God expects from us. And know that that's what we have to do. Instead of saying we have faith by miraculous infusion, Peter says God's divine power gave us all we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Go back to 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. All right, let's read verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power hath granted to us everything pertaining to His life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So how did God call us? How did He call us out of darkness into light? How did He call us out of power of Satan into His power? Through divine revelation, through knowledge. Revelation that comes through men like Peter and Paul who received the Holy Spirit and then revealed God's Word that way. Look over in Romans chapter 10. Peter says it here in 2 Peter. Paul says it in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, Paul says it this way. He says, we don't have the capacity or the ability to go and get what we want and need from God. God has to give it to us. We don't have the capacity to figure out, and we don't have the ability to go find it, and so God understands that and provides it for us. Romans chapter 10, let's look down in verse 6. In verse 6, he says this, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, who's going to go get it from God? Who's going to go to God and say, give us what we need so we can be saved? Nobody. That's not how it works. He goes on. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. The gospel message that Paul and Peter and the other apostles and all their disciples were sharing with the world. The knowledge of how to be saved by faith. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, with the mind, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then the verse everybody knows, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And so we get the information we knew from God. Paul and Peter both knew that the only way for anyone to have justifying faith, have faith that brings righteousness, is by hearing God's Word, believing and obeying it. And that's why Peter was so determined to provide information, to reserve the information in verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter 1. Like kind and quality faith comes through hearing the divine revelation of the truth that we couldn't discover out on our own. You know, it's almost as if Peter and Paul and the Holy Spirit who revealed His message through them understood that men would come along and say that faith is given by miraculous indwelling and a leading of the Holy Spirit rather than by hearing the Spirit-inspired Word. LKQ faith, like kind and quality faith, is based on hearing God's Word and believing Him despite our subjective emotions and feelings. Because sometimes, and be honest with me, you don't even have to shake your head. Don't raise your hand. I would almost bet that every person here at some point has had the time when they just didn't feel it. When their emotions and their feelings just said, this ain't worth it, this isn't good, this is just not what I want, and be tempted to fall back in a lack of faith. But we say, God's Word is reliable and trustworthy, and I'm going to trust it, and I'm going to trust Him. People will tell us that our emotions and feelings provide a more sure way to life and godliness. And when they do that, know this, they are selling an aftermarket faith. It won't fit, and it won't last. So don't fall for it. Well, finally, we have divine promises, and as I said, we're just not going to spend any time on that. There's just too much there for us to try to cover tonight. As we wrap up tonight, I just have one final question for you. Do you have the kind of faith that believes and obeys? That's the kind of faith described here by Peter. Do you have the kind of faith that gives God credit for giving you righteousness and knowing that it has to come from Him? But it has to be on obedient faith. So if you're here tonight and you need to become a child of God, if you need to be forgiven, if you're not a child of God, you need to be forgiven. And if you are a child of God, but you've drifted away and you need to be restored and made right with God, God's calling you. God's saying, come, and I will make you right. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?